want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This actually for about 6 weeks now, we've been walking through this study entitled Living Above the Line, How to Live Above the Line for Jesus. And it's been real challenging. There have been points in it that have been really, really challenging, and today's going to be equally as challenging. In fact, I want to start off by painting a picture for you, and I want you to imagine with me something that is less than pleasant. I want you to imagine with me that 3 months from today, you're going to be in a fight, like a prize fight, like a boxing match, all right? You have absolutely no choice in the matter. In other words, there are no exits here. There's no options. You can't opt out. You can't hide. You can't say for this reason or that you can't fight. Not even medical reasons, nothing else. I mean, there's no reason. You have to be engaged in this fight. The other part of the information I want to give you is that your opponent is bigger than you are, faster than you are, and stronger than you are. All right? No matter where you are in life, no matter how much you work out, I want you to know that your opponent is bigger, faster, stronger. And I want you to know this. You can win this. You can win this fight. Now, here's the good news. The good news, that's not going to happen. All right? But the true news is you're already engaged in a fight that you can't escape, and those elements are already taking place. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He tells us this. For we, talking about believers, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What he's telling us is, I want you to know the reality of the enemies that you face as a believer. And what he's just telling us is, you know, every single day that we live as believers, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, committed to living for him, you need to know that you have some very real enemies that are working against you. Now, with that said, any attempt to live the Christian life, particularly to live a Christian life above the line where life really matters, any attempt to do that without acknowledging the fact that you are in a fight is absolutely foolish. It's foolish. The thing that you're going to win, the thing that you're going to survive, the thing that you're going to be a bold believer for Jesus, but refusing to acknowledge that you have any enemies out there and that you're not engaged in a warfare or a battle every day is absolutely foolish. And let me give you the reasons for that. Number one, you can't win this battle on your own. It's impossible. Cannot win on our own. In fact, he tells us at the very beginning of this section, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I mean, you can't win it. Satan and his army, bigger than you are, faster than you are, stronger than you are, you'll lose every time on your own. It's absolutely guaranteed. Second thing, and in fact, we learned some things about this whole army, the enemies that we face, by the description of Satan that's given in the scriptures. And the first thing we learned is this, that our enemies are deceptive. They do not fight fair. They don't fight fair. In fact, listen to what Paul wrote when he was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And what he's just stating fact here. I mean, this isn't mysticism. This is just reality of the life of a believer. And he's saying, you know what? You need to be careful because the enemies that you face and the enemies that I face, they're very deceptive, they're very cunning, they don't fight fair. And he gives an example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, of Satan's deception of Eve. And he says, you know what, as believers, I'm afraid that you might be deceived like she was from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Third thing is, our enemies are liars. When Jesus was describing Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, he lies. And when he speaks his native language because he's a liar from the beginning. He lies. That's what he does. Now, there's something about that you need to know. Some liars are easy to know. I mean, you can see it. When they start lying, you can tell it. But some liars are so good at lying and been lying so long that they can lie to your face and never blink. I mean, you can't tell anything's going on. Well, that's exactly the description of the enemy that we face. They're deceptive, they're liars. Number four, they're powerful and destructive. When Jesus was describing Satan again in John chapter 8, he says he was a murderer from the beginning. He has the power. He is great power in this life. And number five, it says, our enemies are involved only in sin. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So when you start messing around with sin, you start engaging this battle as a believer, and you feel this onslaught, you know that everything that's coming at you is strong, powerful, sinful, opposed to God. And so to start your day, to live your life as a believer without acknowledging that you have an enemy is absolutely foolish. You're going to lose every time. And somewhere along the way, you're not going to fulfill the purpose for which you were made, and that is bringing glory and honor to God throughout your life. So here's the question. How do I prepare for this fight? I mean, this isn't 3 months from now. It's not 3 days from now or 3 hours from now. It's 3 seconds from now. It's right now. Some of you are already engaged in this battle, and you know it. You experienced it. How do you prepare for it? Well, what you need to do is real simple. You need to stay connected to God. You need to stay connected to God. As a believer, you need to stay connected to God. Now, why? While Satan is larger than you are, he's bigger, faster, stronger than you are. He's not bigger, faster, stronger than God is. And we belong to him. And he's the one who can win the fight. In fact, in this passage, he uses two-word expressions to tell us what we need to do. One in verse 11, he says this, put on. Okay, and then if you look down in verse 13, he says, take up. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, take up. Now, those two-word expressions are followed by the same statements. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Then look into verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to look at the little phrase that follows that. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. Go to 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able. Two very important points here. Without help, we are not able to fight this battle and to live a life that honors and glorifies Jesus every day. Okay? Only, second thing is this, only with God's help are we able. It's not any kind of help. We need God's help. We need God's divine intervention in our life if we're going to be able to win this battle every day and live above the line. Let me just tell you this. The more focused you are on living a life that honors and glorifies Jesus, I mean that is completely immersed in living for him, the more intense the battle will become. It's just the way it is. Now, we've been talking about living above the line. And for those of you who have not been here, let me just describe it for you. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It's one of the places you can find it. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of believers, and he says to them, I want you to set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, and keep seeking things that are above where Christ is seated. What he's telling them is, there is this line. It's very, very clearly painted by God in his word. Above the line, things are eternal. They matter most. They last forever. Below the line, they're temporal. They matter least. As believers, most of us spend the majority of our energy, effort, resources, and everything on below the line kind of living. And what the challenge is as a believer, listen, set your minds on things above. Keep seeking things that are above. Live above the line. The more intentionally you live above the line and you're going to live for God and you want to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, you're going to pour your energy and effort into serving Jesus, the more intense that battle will become. And so in this passage, Paul gives us some great insight. You've probably read this before if you're a believer. If you've been in church at all, you've heard this passage spoken on before. He tells us, you know what you need to do? You need to take up and you need to put on. And he tells us what we need to take up and put on, the whole armor of God. And what he gives us is 6 pieces of equipment that we need to equip ourselves with to live every day ready for this battle, engaged in this fight. And I want to look at those this morning rather quickly. I want you to look down at, and you see in your passage from about verse 12 following, you'll see the list of those things that he gives us. The first thing he puts on the list is this, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. If we're going to live above the line, if we're going to stand in this fight, if we're going to win this battle, if we're going to stay connected to God, first thing we need to do is put on the belt of truth. Now, Jesus made it clear in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the what? The truth. Truth. Jesus also said in talking to the Father, your word is what? Truth. And so the first hardware that we put on to fight this battle is truth. Now, it just makes sense because Satan's a liar and everything he does is deceptive. He is crafty and cunning. The way you oppose a lie is with the truth. Jesus gave that prime example to us in his own temptation in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted by Satan in the desert. You remember that whole story? Remember what was taking place? Every time he was tempted, he came back at Satan with the very word of God. And so it's important. Don't base your life on a lie. Base your life on the truth. Stand on the truth. Now, I'll tell you, just in practical everyday life, what gets believers day in and day out is we get caught up and we worry about things that we don't know to be true. Someone may say they're true. They may be purported to be true. But they're just a lie. It's just a guess. And instead of being worried and filled with anxiety about the things in this world that are uncertain and are certainly not true, we need to stand every single day on the truth of God's word and live according to this book, because this is truth. You want to know what's certain? Read this book. You want to know what's true? Read this book. You want a solid place to stand? Live this book. I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember what Jesus said when he finished his Sermon on the Mount, talking to the crowds? He said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the, what? The rock. And the rains came and the floods rose. And the wind and storms beat against that house, but his house stood because it was built on the rock. That's the truth of God's word. That's the first thing we put on. Second thing that we put on is this, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, in warfare, the breastplate covered the front and back and protected those vital organs for your life. And for us as believers, the same thing is true. He's talking about our right standing before God. We don't stand before God because we're good people. We don't stand before God as believers, as family members, because we're good people. Based on our works of righteousness, the things that we do that are good. We stand there with confidence because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so every day, I'm not trying to hold on to my salvation and my life in Christ because I'm good. I'm standing there because Jesus is good and because of his righteousness. And so every day, I wake up and face the day, no matter what the battles are, you know what I'm going to put on? You know what I'm going to stand in? I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ so that God himself sees me through the righteousness of Jesus. And I'm going to base my life on his righteousness and the power of his strength. Third thing he tells us to put on is this, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, you know, I've read this so many times that I couldn't count, and I've heard so many different applications of this passage. I think when you get it in its simplest form, it really makes sense. Down in verse 13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I think to understand that, all we need to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture and go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us that we are justified by faith in Christ, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, before we come to Christ, we're enemies of God, and because of our sin, we are separated from him. But once we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, guess what? Now we have peace with God. We've been made a part of his family. We have peace with God. The gospel is the good news that comes through Jesus and gives us peace. Now, he tells us that we put that on like shoes. Shoes with grip. And what he's telling us is in the middle of the battle, when everything is raging against us and Satan is hurling his greatest warfare against us, we're able to stand and we have shoes that have grip because our salvation is not based in human goodness or human strength, but in the very strength that we're given by God himself through the good news of his salvation. And so we stand firm against the battle because of the strength that we have in Jesus. So every day, wake up and realize that, you know what? I may be in a battle, and Satan may trip me up, and I may struggle today. But I know this, that in the end, everything is going to be all right because I stand based on the good news of the gospel of Jesus and the peace that he alone gives. Number four. He tells us to take up the shield of faith. Now, in old days, this was just a big piece of wood covered with leather, and it was used to ward off the assaults of the enemy. And you've seen that in movies, and you've seen that depicted really well. Well, in this case, he's telling us a couple of things here. He's telling us, number one, I want you to understand that Satan is going to launch his attack against you. And in fact, if you read this passage, it tells us down in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I want you to just notice they didn't say, if Satan ever decides to throw anything your way, you'll be ready. He didn't say that. He said, hey, it's coming. All right, it's coming your way. Day's going to come. The attacks are going to come. The more you intently live for Jesus, the more intense the battle will be against Satan. And if you have the shield of faith, you'll be able to extinguish every little flaming dart that he's throwing your way. Now, why is that? Why is he using this shield as the image of faith? I'll tell you why. Because it represents that we don't have faith in ourselves. We don't even have faith in faith. We have faith in God. Yeah, Satan's bigger, stronger, faster than me. But he's not bigger, stronger, faster than God. And God is on my side. So if God be for us, who can be against us? Throw all you want. My faith is in God. I guarantee you he can take you on. He's done it in the past, and he'll do it again. And I'm going to put my confidence and faith in God that he'll see me through. That's what he's talking about in this passage. And then number five, the helmet of salvation. And this is really an interesting one to me because he tells us to put on this salvation like a helmet, the salvation that we have in Jesus, the protection we have in him. And it's the whole battle for the mind. And man, that's an everyday battle, isn't it? I mean, some of you right now are having the battle for the mind because you're already thinking about lunch. You're thinking about football games this afternoon. You're already drifting off on me. So you just don't know. When God calls you to preach, he gives you this supernatural ability to see right into the minds of the people you're talking to. All right? So drift off if you want, but I can see everything that you're thinking. All right? I'm just kidding. But God can. And think about this. Have you ever been praying? You ever been on your knees by yourself praying? Say, hey, I'm praying, talk to God. And while you're praying, you're drifting off. That ever happen? You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about what the kids have to do today. You're thinking about all kinds of, is that not rude? I mean, is that not really, really rude? Think about it this way. Think about you're having a conversation with somebody, all right? Having a conversation with somebody, one-on-one conversation, intent conversation, serious conversation, weighty matters at hand, all right? Just you and them, and their cell phone rings. Okay? I mean, this is heavy stuff. You're talking about real life stuff you got going on. And in the middle of your conversation, while you're pouring out your soul to them, they take their cell phone out, answer their cell phone, and they're talking while you're talking. They're talking to somebody else. I mean, how would you feel about that? Now, that'd be pretty rude, wouldn't it? Happens all the time, by the way, but it'd be pretty rude, wouldn't it? Now, think about that. You're talking to God. You're talking about the one who made the world. Okay, he holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. The Almighty God, the living Lord of life. He has invited you into a conversation with him, and all of a sudden, you're on your face. You're talking to God, and you're thinking about lunch. What is that? It's the battle for the mind. It goes on all the time. And what he says is, you know, we need to put on salvation as a helmet to protect our mind. How many times have you had just a bad thought, a wicked, evil, nasty thought coming to your mind out of nowhere? I mean, you think you got it going on. You think you got control. And then all of a sudden, boom, your mind's off somewhere in the gutter. Happens all the time, doesn't it? And that's why he says every day, man, you've got to put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. In fact, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Listen to this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's saying, listen, protect your mind with the salvation you have in Jesus. Immerse yourself in the truth. The last thing he gives us is this. He calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon that he gives us. It is not only for defense, which is very, very good for defense, but also for that attack. And what he tells us is when Satan brings something your way, use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as your defense and the way that you attack him back. Now, you've read that before, and you probably heard that before. The question is, how do you do that? I mean, it sounds good, and there's all kinds of elements here, and we understand what they're there for our protection, and so that we can stand in this day of battle, and after having done everything, we're able to stand. And you know, when I think about that image as he describes that, what he's telling us is, and the reason he repeats it so much, is that this is an ongoing battle. And what he's telling, in the midst of the battle, when everything is going, it's kind of, you think about one of those Westerns when there's just this battle going on in the street, you know, it's high noon at the OK Corral, and there's all this dust flying, and you hear all this stuff going on. And when all the dust settles and the music quiets down, there's one guy standing in the middle of the street still standing. He said, listen, that's where you need to be. The battle's going to be raging. It's going to get hot and heavy, and it's going to be very, very intense. But in the end, if you trust me, you're going to still be standing. Now, how do you do that? How do you put all that on? Well, it says down in verse 18, he gives us the answer. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, all you have to do is just begin to break that verse down, and you'll see how you do it. The first thing is you pray at all times. Praying at all times. I mean, you're in a battle every day. God is the only one who can give you the strength to stand, to win. Don't make yourself vulnerable to the enemy. Guarantee your victory by spending time with God. There is nothing that will replace your time with God. You know, Mark Hall just put out a new book he and Tim Luke worked on. And it's called Your Own Jesus. And it's got a great premise. There's a lot of different aspects to it, but it's got a great premise. And that is, there's so many people that come to church and try to live off the pastor's Jesus all week long. Or you go to Refuge on Wednesday night and you hear a student pastor speak, or you go to youth camp and you try to live off youth camp Jesus, or you try to live off the student pastor's Jesus, or you go to a concert and hear this great Christian group and you try to live off the Christian group's Jesus. But you have to have your own Jesus, and you have to have your own walk with Jesus. And the good news is he invites us into a relationship with himself so that we can have our own Jesus leading our life and protecting our hearts every single day. And the way we do that is we got to pray. That, to be honest, you can judge yourself. You can judge the depth and height and strength and power of your Christian life by your prayer life. By your prayer life. He tells us, praying at all times. Pray. Then he goes on this, in the Spirit. He's not talking about speaking in tongues. He's not talking about anything that would just kind of freak us out. What he's talking about is, you know what? We have access to the Father through the Spirit, and we need to every day surrender ourselves to him so that he is leading our life. In other words, every day we want to live under the control of God's Holy Spirit who now lives in us. You see, when you come to Christ and you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this powerful transformation happens in you. It's not just a change of position. It's a change of heart. And the person now leading your life is God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your heart to give you direction every single day. In our prayer, when we pray in the Spirit. And then he says, with all prayer. Now, I like these two things, all prayer and supplication. But what he's telling us is, you know what? We need to be very detailed in our prayers when we're praying. You say, well, you know, I pray. God bless me today. God bless all the missionaries. Have a great day. See you later, Jesus. And you say, I pray every day. That's not praying every day. And that's not praying at all. Praying is you get honest with God in detail, with all prayer. You lay out your life before him. And you get in his word and you let him talk to you. And he gives you direction every single day. Remember, it's in his power and his power alone that we're going to win this battle. And then the last thing he tells us is to keep alert. Keep alert. You know what he's telling us? He's saying, listen, pay attention. Will you pay attention? You're in a battle. You're walking out here totally, totally open and vulnerable to Satan's attacks because you're not even paying attention. You don't even think you're in a battle. You think everything's going to be easy. And then as believers, when something bad happens to us, we go, what happened? What happened? Why does this happen to me? We live in a world of sin, and Satan is active. He never sleeps. While you sleep, he works. When you wake up the next morning, everything's not the same because all night long, he has been working against God. And if you're for God, then he's against you. Now, to kind of wrap up this whole series and to kind of put this in perspective, let me just remind you that the more intent you are on living for Jesus, the more intense your opposition will be. the more you grow in your life in Christ and are determined to live above the line, make an impact in this world in your short life that will last for all of eternity, I guarantee you Satan's going to turn up the heat against you. And you just got to pay attention. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, if there's anything we really need to do as a church, is we need to make sure that we're not wasting our life as a church family. But we're pouring all of our energies into things that are above the line that really matter. And somebody in our church, Melanie Hosford, wrote me an email right after one of the early sermons on this series on living above the line. It was really interesting. And I'm not going to read you the email, but I'll tell you basically what she said. Her son Trent, her oldest son Trent, was diagnosed at 18 months with a disease, lazy eye syndrome. And he had had to wear glasses since he was 2 years old. He's had surgery, had therapy, trying to correct the way his eye looked. But through all of that, still, he didn't use it right. Whether it was the discipline of the brain or what, he wasn't using it all the time. And so it came time when they had to do some new kind of vision therapy. And they determined that he had to have bifocals. Now, you can imagine being a young kid and given bifocals. I mean, that's kind of tough. I can sympathize with him. I've got progressive lenses. You know, start off down here. There, you can see stuff up close. Up here, you can see stuff, far away. But, if you look at stuff that are close through this part, it looks totally different, and it just freaks you out sometimes. You go to grab a door handle, and you just miss it altogether. You look like you're totally uncoordinated. I mean, it's embarrassing, when you're in a restaurant trying to open the door, and you're just standing there like that. Usually there's somebody on the inside going, "Isn't that Pastor Tim? I think he's been drinking a little too much, it's just my glasses, all right?" Now, he gets his glasses, and he's got bifocals, and there's a line right there. And they put them on. Well, you can imagine. He was protesting loudly. "Hate these glasses." And the problem was he could just see the line. The line was freaking him out. So she went through the whole doctor visit, trying to calm him down. "It's going to be okay. You don't worry about it. You're going to be fine. These are going to be fine. These are going to really help you. This will be really good." Puts him in the back seat. He's watching a movie on the way home. She's watching him. He's fidgeting, blinking. She knows he's frustrated. She's dreading the next morning to get up and get him ready and have him put on those glasses because she knows there's going to be loud protest. Okay. The next morning comes. Trent's in there getting ready. She's in another room. He hears that scream, "Mommy, Mommy." And she's thinking, okay, here we go. The battle's on, She gets in there and he says, "Mommy, it's amazing. I don't see the line anymore." And she was so excited that Trent didn't see the line anymore, that he could wear his glasses and see. And then she said, "The thought hit me that that's exactly what happens to us as believers. We live in this world, and after a while, the line disappears. The line between eternal and temporal. The line between what matters most and what matters least. The line between what affects the kingdom of God and what only affects my own little world." And she says, as a good mom and a follower of Jesus, I've been praying that this line would go away for Trent and his glasses. But I need to pray that that line will never go away for me and will never go away for him. That he'll always see the line and live for Jesus. Listen, folks, God's given us one life to live for him and for his glory. And there is a clear line between what's eternal and what's temporal, what matters most and what matters least, what affects the kingdom of God and lasts forever, and what just affects our own little world and passes away. We need to do everything we can to see the line and live for Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.